love so amazing, so divine. That's what we are blessed with. That's what we are blessed with. This is an exciting week. Family Bible Festival Tuesday and Wednesday night. Be sure you invite your friends and neighbors out. We are going to look at the end of Christ's life and how he sacrificed himself for us through the skits. And I'm excited. I'm still afraid about learning my lines. I hope I know them well. But hopefully the kids won't be too harsh of judges on us, but sometimes the adults might be every once in a while. But we're going to do the best we can to try to just reach our community with the message of the hope of the gospel. And it's a great opportunity. So I encourage you, come out, be a part of it. Dress up and come out and just reach out. Even just by you walking around and being part of the crowd, that plays a huge part. And we just really would love to see all of you out there, and just reach out to your friends and neighbors and invite them as well. Because I know a lot of things are going on this week. But to me, this is something that's really, really a great opportunity for us. What do you think of when you hear the word Passover? I want you to think for a moment. When you hear the word Passover, you might connect it to the night Israel was delivered from the hand of the Egyptians by God's mighty power, when the angel of death came into that country. And all the Israelites, by God's command, put the blood of an unblemished lamb on their doorpost. And the angel of death passed over them, and then the Egyptians set them free. You might also connect it to the night our Lord took the Lord's Supper. And he was delivered over to be our perfect, unblemished, sacrificial lamb. And now his blood covers us, so that the angel of death passes over us. The parallels between the Passover and the last days of Christ are a beautiful story of God's amazing love for us. And through the scriptures, we see how he has been pursuing us. You ever think about that? God pursues you. He wants you. He's been doing it since man was created. And I want to share with you this morning some things I discovered in my study of the Passover cup and the Passover meal, and how Christ shared in that cup, both in the supper and through the cross, through his suffering on the cross. The Passover cup is one of the central symbols of the holiday known as the Feast of Redemption. Yet the original Passover story makes no mention whatsoever of a cup. That's not something that's mentioned. In fact, the only biblical mention of a cup in connection with Passover is in the New Testament. When Jesus celebrated this feast with his disciples, he raised a cup at least twice during the meal to make important statements about himself. And in Luke chapter 22, 17, 18, and then verse 20, it says this: "After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Beautiful statements from our Savior. But those men didn't even quite understand what was going on. We have even a better knowledge now in our day and time of what Jesus was doing at that moment. So what's the significance of the cup Jesus uses during his Passover observance? Throughout the Hebrew scriptures, the cup is often used as a symbol of God's judgment. For example, the cup of wrath and the cup of judgment and the cup of ruin and desolation appear many times in the Old Testament. And I wanted to just give you a few examples, one from Isaiah and Job and Ezekiel. In Isaiah 51, 17, "Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You have drained to its dregs the goblet that make people stagger." Oftentimes this cup of judgment was something that was horrible, something that Israel often experienced because of their disobedience. Job 19, 20 says, It is said, God stores up the punishment of the wicked for their children. Let him repay the wicked so that they themselves will experience. Let their own eyes see their destruction. Let them drink of the cup of the wrath of the Almighty. And oftentimes that's something we really don't talk about very much. We don't talk about the wrath of God. Because in the new covenant, we have been given peace because of Jesus. But God still gets angry. In Ezekiel 23:33, he says this, you will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of ruin and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. And all these are judgments on nations. And these are scary things. And God is the same. And he still gets angry. And we need to understand that he does get angry. And that when we sin willingly and we are disobedient, that God's anger may come upon us. So that we might be changed. And his whole desire in his anger was righteousness. He wanted a righteous people. Yet we also find the psalmist crying out in Psalm 116:13, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. So here's a different cup. So the symbol of the cup carries with it pictures of both wrath and of redemption. Both of judgment and of blessing. But none of these references mentions the Passover. Yet the themes of judgment and salvation are woven together beautifully in this Passover story. God poured out his judgment on the Egyptians. He spared the Israelites who obeyed him by placing the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes. And after doing some research over the past couple of weeks as I prepared for this message, how the cup became a Passover symbol remains a mystery. But what we do know is this, that by the time Jesus observed the Passover, drinking a cup during the meal was an official part of the observance. It's something that the Jewish people did. An ancient rabbinic source, the Mishnah, instructs those celebrating to drink from the cup four times during the Passover Seder. Seder customs include this, the telling of the story of the redemption of Egypt, discussing the story, drinking four cups of wine, eating matzahs, partaking of symbolic foods placed on the Passover Seder plate, and reclining in celebration of freedom. And I didn't realize that that last part, the reclining, when we see the story of Jesus, and as he's at the Last Supper, it says they reclined at the table. I didn't know this until recently in one of Ray Vanderlaan's things. He talks about this, that this was like a celebration. They reclined in celebration. So there was a purpose in the way they even sat around the table in the Lord's Supper. And this tradition remains to this day. The four cups of Passover are based on the promise God made to Israel when he sent Moses to deliver them from Egypt. And here's that promise. In Exodus 6:6-7, God said, therefore say to all the Israelites, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And each time the cup is filled, it has a different name. Opinions vary as to what certain cups actually symbolize, but here's a general consensus. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will make you a holy people. The second cup is blessing. I will free you from being slaves to them. The third cup is redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. And the fourth cup is acceptance. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Jewish tradition says little else about the cups, though we're told that they should be filled with red wine to remind us of the blood of the Passover lamb. The New Testament names one of the cup taken after the supper, which is traditionally the third cup, the cup of redemption. And Jesus calls this cup the new covenant in my blood. How fitting that in the Old Testament, they look at this as a cup of redemption. And Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Luke 22:20 says that. And the Apostle Paul calls it this, I love this, the cup of blessing with which we bless. The cup that we just took is the cup of blessing with which we bless, as well as the cup of the Lord. And that's said in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and verse 21. Both Jesus and Paul draw on something from Jewish tradition to provide us some insights that aren't previously understood. By calling the cup the new covenant in my blood, Jesus is making a direct reference to the promise of Jeremiah 31. God had declared that he would make a new covenant because the previous covenant had become broken. That covenant was shattered. So in Jeremiah 31 through 34, God says this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors, different, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to them." Can you hear that sadness? Even though I was a husband to them, they still broke covenant. "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." And I love this. Oh, this is so beautiful. Even in the old covenant, God's looking ahead. "For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sin no more." Amen. That's what we have. To violate a covenant agreement with God would surely incur wrath and judgment. And that's a terrible cup to drink. But instead, God promised a new covenant of grace and salvation. Jesus declared that new covenant would be poured from the cup of salvation in his blood. What a gift. The cup of redemption stood for more than the Hebrews' escape from Egypt. It stood for the plan and purpose of God for all ages. It's his plan for us. You have purpose this morning. You are here for a reason. And God did all of this for you, so that you might know him. Judgment and salvation, wrath and redemption are brought together in the mystery of this one cup, explained by the Messiah in that upper room. But Jesus was not speaking of the cup in purely a symbolic manner. He was describing events that would soon occur in his life. Later that evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cries out in anguished prayer, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, not mine, but yours be done." In humility, Jesus could wish that cup of judgment, the one that everyone except him deserved, would pass over him. We all deserve the cup of wrath and judgment. And yet, Jesus said, "I'll take that cup." This cup of blessing could only be poured out for the salvation of many. He knew he was going to drink the cup of God's judgment on all humanity. He took the cup of God's wrath so we could receive the cup of salvation. So what do we see as this drama unfolds? Well, in Mark 15:23, on the way to Calvary, after being beaten and scourged and abused, Jesus is offered wine mingled with myrrh. And if you don't know, it's type of an opiate. It was a painkiller, but Jesus wouldn't take that cup. He wouldn't take it. Why not? Because he knew it was God's plan for him to accept the suffering for the sins of the world. He didn't want his senses dulled. I don't know if you've ever thought about why he didn't take that. He felt the full extent of God's wrath for us. And when we turn to John 19, the sacrifice of our, and see our Lord, see as the sacrifice of our Lord is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover, and it's described in unique detail. So John 19 even gives us more of a picture. For instance, why is it that Jesus happened to be wearing a seamless linen garment at the cross? That's what he was wearing. But isn't that what the priest wore when he sacrificed the Passover? Jesus is the true priest as well as the true sacrifice. And when he was crucified, unlike two thieves whose legs had to be broken to expedite his death, his bones were not broken. Now, we sometimes say, well, his body was broken for us. And yes, it was pierced and it was torn and it was mangled for us. But not a bone of him was broken. Why? To fulfill the scripture in Psalm 34:20, where it says, not one of his bones shall be broken. Everything Jesus did was to fulfill the scriptures and to accomplish God's purpose through him and in him. Then in John 19:28, it says, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. He's been on the cross for hours. Do you think this was his first moment of thirst? He'd been racked of pain and dying of thirst for hours. But he says, in order to fulfill the scripture, I am thirsty. Other versions say, I thirst, same thing. And as I studied this, there are varying opinions about when Jesus would drink the fourth cup. He didn't drink that last cup. He drank the third one, the cup of redemption. Some believe that it'll be in heaven. Others believe it was when the church was established and we take the Lord's Supper together with the Lord on the first day of the week. But there's another interpretation I thought that was really interesting and kind of brings a different perspective. In John 19, 29 through 30, the scripture says, a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it. They put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant. That's significant. And lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And I want you to be ready for next week because that's what we're going to talk about. Next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. So a bowl of sour wine stood there. They put a sponge full of sour wine on the hyssop branch, which was the same kind of branch the Israelites used to sprinkle the lamb's blood on the doorpost, and they held it to his mouth. Before, when they offered him the wine, what'd he do? He refused it. But now he receives this cup. And he has fulfilled God's will to the uttermost in perfect suffering obedience to the Father in an act of unspeakable love. He has given his body and shed his blood. It is only by this perfect sacrifice that God can accept us. Only by this sacrifice. So phase one of the kingdom came when Jesus finished his work on the cross, which allows us to receive full pardon of our sins. And to fulfill the scriptures, he took that final drink of wine. Some believe it represented the fourth cup of Passover, the cup of acceptance. It's as if he was saying to all who would believe and follow him in obedience, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Despite the agony of the weight of our sin, our Lord was willing to drink this cup, to bear this judgment, to suffer this horror and death, so that we might be free and forgiven. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul would call this the cup of blessing with which we bless. Look what he did for us. Look what God did for us. I think about him, I thirst. And he did that to fulfill the scripture. Are we thirsty for God so that we fulfill his plan for our life?
Are you thirsty for him to accomplish his will? Jesus accomplished his will in making that statement. That's one of the things he did. That cup of wrath that we deserve, Christ drank for us so that we could drink a cup of blessing, which we had the privilege of doing this morning, and which we have the privilege of doing each and every Sunday. And he finished it for us so we could have life free from the bondage of sin. Jesus became the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, without blemish. And he removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. How does it make you feel to know that you're loved that much? There's not one of us that can ever say, we are not loved. There's not a man that can walk on the face of the earth that says, I am not loved, because all of us are loved. And it's not just love, it's a perfect love. Christ drank the cup of God's wrath so we could experience perfect love. He drank the cup we deserved. How are you living as a result of this? Does your life reflect what Jesus did on that cross? Do you think about it? Is it something that's on your heart and mind? Are you willing to go that extra mile for Jesus? Are you willing to even be persecuted yourself? Are you willing to make sacrifices? Has it caused you to look at each day with hope? Because, brothers and sisters, you've been redeemed. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. God has accepted you into his wonderful kingdom because of Jesus. He has taken us to be his own. He is our God. Are you living that way this morning? Do you live each day with the knowledge of the kind of love that you receive? Whether a human loves you or not, doesn't matter. Your God loves you. And he paid the ultimate price for you. That love should be enough. Because when we experience that love and when we accept that love, then we know how to love others. And they will see God's love in us. He will teach us how to love our mates. He will teach us how to love our children in a perfect way. If it wasn't possible, it wouldn't be in the scriptures. Maybe you've not accepted and responded to God's love and the redeeming power of Christ's blood shed for you. You can do that this morning by simply being baptized, being obedient to the gospel, to repenting and living for Christ. Just as Christ loved his Father and was obedient, I want you to understand this. Obedience to the gospel is our love response to God. Don't do it because a man says to do it. Don't do it because a church says to do it. We do it because it is the way we love our God back. It is our response to his love and what he did for us to remove our sin is from the east, as far as the east is from the west. And in turn, what does he do in that? He pours out on us and in us his Holy Spirit, which lives with us, and we become temples of the Holy Spirit. Is that a great gift? You understand what kind of gift you've been given? Sometimes I go through my day and I think about the complaining and the the frustration I feel about life, and I'm going, then I think of this, and I'm going, what are you complaining about? What are you frustrated about? It's nothing in view of what God has done for me. Let it go. Or maybe you've just kind of wandered from the path and you're ready to come back to God. You just want to love Him with everything you are. We're here to help you do that. We have elders that will pray over you, that will help you, that will encourage you. If you need to study, we'll sit down with you and study and look at God's Word. Let me tell you what, whatever you need, we will do our best to help you in those areas of your life that you're struggling. Because brothers and sisters, we are fellow strugglers. You'll hear me say it 1,000 times, and I'll say it 1,000 times and 1,000 times. At the foot of the cross, brothers and sisters, the ground is level. We all need Jesus. We all need a Savior. And when I look back at the sin that God has taken away from me and removed from me, there's no way I can look at a brother and sister and judge them. Judgment is His. All God's put me here to do is to help them and to make a difference in their life. Are we being used by God? Do we understand this perfect love that He's given us through these cups that Jesus took for us so that we could take of the cup of salvation? Brothers and sisters, let's drink of that cup as we stand and sing.